Well, are you ready for the word?
Yes,
raise one hand, let's say together, our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive further light on the subject in your word. There is no error in our listening or the teaching of your word. We believe and receive. We believe and receive insight in your word with no error or confusion or distraction. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified as we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. Now, we began last week on, in this very Bible, just a continuation actually, and our focus will be or is on the laying on of hands. I know I didn't lay my hands on that yet, but my hands will get there today somehow. Praise the Lord. Matthew's Gospel 20. And I mentioned that the local church is a place where we follow a course curriculum. I did say that over and over again. And I ensured that that particular clip or that excerpt got out on the internet quickly before our editing. And the reason for that is that, you know, many people need to realize the importance of the local assembly. It's not where you come around to be excited, be good, and then, what do you guys want today? We'll give it to you. And I said that in the earlier service in 2 Timothy 4. Paul says, I charge thee before the Lord, for God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing with his elect angels. He says, preach the word. Verse 2. Be instant in season and out of season. That is, there's no message of the season, like we think. In season and out of season, it says reprove with all long suffering, exhortation and doctrine. There's season 3, there's coming a time, which happens, every pastor knows this, that they'll no longer endure sound doctrine. They'll just feel, can we have something else? Can we just hear new things, you know? And I said that that's not the local assembly. And that's why we have our teaching spread across many years. And in fact, some of them, before we had this church is 14 years, and next year will be 15. Before this church was planted at all, we had the Faith Family Network, then the Christian Anointed Ministries, we called them, and we had before then the Faith Family Fellowship, and then the Royal Family Christian Center from 92, 93 through to 2007. Okay. Now, those teaching that we talk about now from Saints Community Church actually didn't begin with Saints Community Church. They had been series we had been doing way before the church was planted. Which is a deliberate thing, what we teach. Because the message of God's word is the same thing. We can retitle it. We can have more light, right? We should have more light. We should have more insight. You know, I was preaching at a camp on Thursday, and I told them, I said, I was here 5 years ago. I said, but you know very well that from 5 years till now, I'm going to teach you the same thing I said 5 years ago, but it's not the same way. I've grown at least a bit. I think even my appearance has changed. Because I remember the first time I preached at that particular conference, I was on a 30-day fast. It was obvious. The way I was, like, so, you know, and that's it. It's the same message. It's the same thing. So I don't pray at the beginning of the year, Lord, should I teach prayer this year? I have to. Should I teach walking in love? I have to. Should I teach things of the way? I have to. Should I teach the authority of the believer? I have to. Evangelism, I have to. Those are core courses. Imagine you go to law school or, the faculty of law. They don't teach you evidence, company, what else? Thought, equity, land law. I've forgotten them now. Got all of you looking at me like, I'm not talking about the law of Moses. Land law, you have law of contract, you have constitutional law, you have options. I think we have, human rights used to be optional. You're a lawyer, though. It's still optional? That's good. How can human rights be optional? You know, but those are just core things. Jurisprudence, yeah? They are just, you just have to, you know, say, we don't have to know if you go to any university in Nigeria, there are some courses that everybody has to take. So now, of course, lecturers will differ. We have lecturers that are spot on. I mean, the first time I heard the vice president of Nigeria lecture, I didn't write anything. I looked at the man run through lectures, no notes. And his statues were flying, pa, 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 pa. I said, very intelligent man. And I said, wow, you know. But it's the same thing everywhere. Of course, there was another person who taught us the same course and he looked, I'm not mentioning names though. Yeah. You know, but they're, but it's the same courses. So the courses of Christianity are the same. You don't get to and say, we now have to start teaching salvation in the outer space. You know, something like that. You know, that doesn't come into the Bible at all. So, Matthew 28, we have that emphasis. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority was power given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Pay attention to the word heaven. And we said heaven there is not talking about the atmospheric heaven. Of course, the background of this is the Old Testament, where you have the word Shamayim, Shamayim. I taught you that, I mentioned that on Wednesday during the midweek service. Now, Genesis 1:1, which is heaven and earth. Now, the heaven there is not the skies, because the first thing he talks about are spiritual realities, light and darkness, in verse 2, and God said, let there be light, God's spirit, in verse 2. So that's spiritual. So heaven refers to the dwelling place of spirit beings. So when Jesus said all authority in heaven, it therefore showing you that his redemptive work also went into the unseen world. Right? His redemptive work, his sacrifice, his authority is in the unseen world or the supernatural world. And that's the context of what we're saying here. So the Great Commission has a supernatural world background. The authority has to do with the supernatural world, and you don't need, if there's authority in the supernatural world, it also means the message affects the supernatural world. So you cannot talk about the gospel, I mentioned a bit of that in the first service, without the supernatural world that he refers to. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them, 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the age. So the background of this message is the work of Christ, which means I go to teach or educate people, the word didasco there, about the work of Christ, which is both earthly and what? Heavenly. That it deals both with man in the seen world and also in the unseen world. Ends the giving of the Spirit. We'll see that shortly. Why is the Spirit given to communion? If the gospel is just a matter of academic conversation, then there's no requirement or need for the Spirit. I don't need the Spirit to make an intelligent discussion. I just need to just be intelligent enough. And that's it. But the Spirit is given so that we can communicate this message, which is supernatural already, in a supernatural way. So we learn that in the local church. That's primary and good. And then you have Mark 16:15-20, basically says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Again, the word gospel, huagelion. Huagelion is Greek, but it's taken from the Hebrew context. Now, I said this before. Let me ask whether you can remember. Did Jesus use translations? Okay, good. And he used the Hebrew, Greek, and the Latin also was involved in the things that, because now their world had that. And we said, the Old Testament had a Greek translation called the Septuagint. If you have Bibles that have study references, you see the word LXS, LXX, which refers to 70, means Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint is the Greek rendering of the Old Testament, which was used largely by, not only though, but largely by the apostles and Jesus himself. So the words gospel here can be read in the Old Testament. Like I showed them in the first service, the word emphasis can also be read in the Old Testament. The word gospel can be read in the Old Testament as the Hebrew word basar. And it simply refers to a kingdom and its news. The kingdom and its news. So Jesus is talking about a kingdom, and that kingdom is heavenly. That means that kingdom is supernatural. So in Mark 16 and 15, it says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes shall be damned. The reason why you have signs is because the message is supernatural. The sign, semion, in the Greek, that's a follow, which is the word of, O-T-R, O-T-H in the Hebrew. Genesis 1:14, signs for seasons in the earth. Then you have semion, signs. And he says, the signs that follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out demons. The first sign is supernatural. You don't cast out a demon by intelligent conversation. Can I have an amen? So then he says, you shall speak with new tongues, supernatural things. He says, you shall take up serpents, supernatural. Drink any deadly thing, shall not hurt them. Lay hands on the sick, and recover. Why are the signs supernatural? Because the kingdom is supernatural. The message, the bazaar. Alright, the bazaar is our report. We are reporting to men, not the events happening in Europe or Nigeria. We don't preach COVID-19. That's not what we preach. We preach what is happening in the supernatural. That's the kingdom we're talking about. And whatever is happening in that supernatural, we bring them to bear amongst men. That's what gospel means. So he says they went, the Lord has spoken to them, was into heaven. Heaven there is not a space outside the earth. Simply means that he changed location from being seen to not being seen. That's all he's talking about. He was not seen by natural. Because you see, how did they know where he went to if he was not seen at all? He was not seen, right, with naked eyes, you can call that. But he's seen at the right hand of the Father amongst men. Right hand of the Father simply means in the place of dominion, majesty, and authority. And verse 20 says, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following. Then he says, amen. This is the mandate of God for every believer. This is the mandate of God for all saints, including the saints community. Hallelujah. John's Gospel 20:22. Then he came and breathed unto them and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whatever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, I retain. He breathed on them. Emphasau, which I'm going to focus on in a moment. Emphasau. I mentioned a bit of that, or much of that at the first service, and get back there again. Now, look at that word. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And just stay there and we'll come back to Luke 24. In Luke 24 and verse 25, where he says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to suffer these things, and to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And we said that prophets are agents of the supernatural. Remember that? Can you remember that? Agents of the supernatural. Prophets are those who have the words of the Spirit, or you call them interpreters of the supernatural. Nabai in the Hebrew, N-A-B-I. Prophetes in the Greek, P-R-O-P-H-E-T-E-S. They both mean to interpret divine things. Now listen carefully here. Jesus, therefore, by asking us to listen to the prophets and read what they have said, has given us the background of the scriptures as supernatural. Which means we must see the Bible in the setting of the supernatural. What do I mean by that? Now, if there is a game going on, a football game, and I say, he defended well. What I'm basically saying is there was an opponent who brought the ball and he used his feet and his legs. But when I say in a courtroom and I say he defended well, I know you don't think that the guy hit somebody in the face. He simply spoke and used the necessary authorities. He defended well. If also I'm talking about it in a marketing conference, let's say someone is pitching an idea and then a question is asked, you want to sell an idea for a finance house or finance organization. So he defended it well. There are three different settings. I use the same word. Who's following what I'm saying here? Now, if you miss the setting, you will miss the use of the words. So the Bible is set in a supernatural world. If it's in the supernatural world, I mustn't miss the world he's referring to. and mustn't miss the context. The moment Jesus asked us to go to the prophets or listen to the prophets, it simply means he gives us a supernatural world where we need to look at very well. Again, he repeats himself in 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Again, prophets is mentioned. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, listen carefully to this. Notice there's a sequence. In 25, he says prophets twice before he says scriptures. In 44, he mentions prophets. Then in 45, he talks about scriptures. Now, in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, Paul says the same thing. All scriptures, which is the writing, to document, to write. Scriptures simply means to write something down. That's what it is. From the word graphe. G-R-A-P-H-E in the Hebrew, in the Greek, sorry. And grapho, which is a verb, to write. So he says, before they were written, they were first spoken. So which means that what is written was or were first spoken. Okay? Second Peter 1. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Before he got there in verse 19, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Propheticon in the Greek, words of prophet. You do well as you take it as you do well. You take it as the day star and the day star arises in your heart. So basically, he's telling you that they were first words of prophets before they were written, which means even though they are written in human language, Greco-Roman, New Testament, Hebrew, Old Testament, within the ancient Near Eastern culture. Old Testament, Greco-Roman culture, New Testament, they were first words of prophets. So their first words about the supernatural now expressed in human culture. If I miss the context and I just know the culture, I miss the meaning. If I know the context and not in the supernatural context, I don't know the communication use, which is the human language, I lose it. So I need to look at what is written from the two contexts. There's not one single method to interpret scripture. I've said that to you over and over again. So there is the world that the prophets are interpreting. It's a supernatural world. They are interpreters. Before he says scriptures, he says words of prophets. Just like John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They will testify of me. But in 45, think not that I'm come to accuse you before the Father. There is one which accuses before the Father, Moses whom you trust. Then he says, had you believed Moses, you will have believed me, for he wrote of me. You do not believe what I'm saying because you never believe his words, message. So what that means is, even though it is written in human language, which is a context in itself, I mustn't forget that it is an interpretation of the supernatural world. And that's important. Before they were written, they were spoken. And therefore, they are written so that they should be spoken. That is the Bible for you, or the scriptures. Before they were written, they were spoken. They are spoken so that they can be, they are written so that they can be spoken. Which means the written word does not in any way deny the supernatural world of the words used in scripture. I mustn't miss it. That's why I emphasize that the scriptures is like the incarnation. 100% God, 100% man, 100% supernatural, 100% natural in communication and language, but 100% in the context of the supernatural. Let me see how you're following this. Is it making sense? Very good. So here we have, go back to John 20, where Jesus breathed on them, and went down the first service as well. He didn't literally put his nostrils in their head. That's not what he did. Rather, the word emphasis, if you look at the Bible of Jesus, He didn't have Matthew. The Bible of Jesus didn't have Matthew. Felicia, I hope my sound is fine. I'm noticing something that's skipping. Right. The Bible of Jesus is Genesis to Malachi in Hebrew and Greek. Are we on the same page? So which means in my study, I look for those words in the Old Testament Greek. Are we making sense? Huh? Very good. So where do we find those words in Old Testament Greek? Ezekiel 37 verse 9 and Genesis 2 verse 7. Now, Ezekiel 37 verse 9. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Now, notice the wind is in John 3 verse 7 and 8, Jesus. Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon this slain that they may live. Now the word breathe upon is in John 20:22. The same word, emphusao. So Jesus, in his incarnation and resurrection, is fulfilling that prophecy of Ezekiel. Prophesy, nabah, N-A-B-A, it means to preach the words of God. To preach the words of God or a supernatural being. Or let's say, the words of the Spirit. In Genesis 2:7, we find the same thing in the creation of man. God breathed into his breath, into his nostrils, the breath of life. Genesis 2:7, that's the same word, emphasize. So, Jesus in John 20 is fulfilling the prophecy of Ezekiel by Ezekiel 36 and 26, a new heart, a new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the sweat of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put within you my spirit. You walk in my statutes and judgments, you do them. How is it going to happen? It's going to happen in 37. Son of man, can these dry bones live? Oh, you know. Prophesy, verse 5, Ezekiel 37. Prophesy simply means take the words of the Spirit or the words of life and say it unto these ones. Now listen, was this what Jesus did in John 20? Huh? Come on. So John 20 was that he communicated God's Spirit by words, by preaching and teaching. In John 3:34, go there quickly. John 3:34, this is about Jesus. So look up one more time. What is to prophesy? Oh, come on, talk to me. To what? Take the words of the supernatural, right? And communicate to man. Is that what it means? Okay. Can we say the words of life? The words of the Spirit. Good. John 3:34. Let's take it together. This is describing Jesus. Let's go. I wait for everyone. Let's go. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure. Okay. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Is that Ezekiel? Let's go. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you, they are what? Is that prophesying? John 6:68. Let's go. Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So which means, when Jesus rose from the dead, what did he communicate to his apostles? The words of eternal life. So did Ezekiel 37 come to pass? Now what did he now do? Come on now. He now said, receive ye the Spirit. And whosoever sins you remit, are remitted. Whosoever sins you, you withhold or you retain, are equally retained. Now what is he saying? He's asking them to also keep prophesying. So the preaching of the gospel can be also referred to as prophesying. Acts 5:20. This is Peter now, when he was delivered from jail by the angel. Watch what the angel said to him. Acts 5:20, let's take it together. Go stand, I'll wait for you, let's go. Acts 5:20, let's say, go stand and speak in the temple to the people, all the words of these life. Glory to God. Glory to God. Is it natural life or supernatural? So when you preach the gospel to anyone, are your words of this life or the supernatural life? Very good. So which means that you are in the stead of that Old Testament prophet today, who takes the words of God, the words of His Spirit, the words of the supernatural, and brings it to men. So prophets are interpreters of the supernatural. They interpret the supernatural to men. Sin is a supernatural thing. Sin is not mere sociological. It's not a mere conduct, even though it's a conduct. Sin is supernatural. That is why the root of it is called the flesh and not your physical body. A constituent itself, the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If lust of the flesh means desire of the body, then we are all in trouble. It's not about desires of the body. Desires of the body simply means what your body wants. Your body wants food. Your body wants to sleep. That can't be sin. So the flesh in scripture, Galatians 5:19, Galatians 5:16, 17, refers to a supernatural constituent or disobedience towards God. That's for another day. So Jesus gives us the background of the scriptures. It's a supernatural world communicated to us in natural terms. So when you have Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The very inception of scripture sets us a supernatural background. Heaven and earth. So which means the Bible, watch me now, this is critical. The Bible is an overlapping between the natural and the supernatural. Heaven and earth. The communication of heaven and earth is what you have in the Bible. And that must be how you see it. It's not CRK. It's not a book of commerce. It's not a book for business schools. What is in the Bible will have the language of business schools. Why? The language of football games. Just like I said it. The language or words used in football games was used in the commercial world. But it's not about the commercial world. It's about the supernatural world. So when he made the Shamayim, he made the Shamayim a place for spiritual beings. Which means God did not intend that this earth be only natural. He created the natural and the supernatural to walk together. I want you to follow this very fine. So when Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus, is heaven and earth. God becoming flesh is not it shows us the perfection of His intention. 100% God, 100% man. Natural and supernatural. We said that last week. Remember? That the incarnation of Jesus is like Genesis. Who remembers that? Can you remember that? Come on guys, can you remember that? Can you remember that? That the incarnation, you should, because listen, this is how I was raised. And I've been raised too. If you are coming to church, you read the notes of last week. Don't just write notes and dump them. We have some guys like that. After church, we see their notes here. So they're just following everybody. Let's just be right. No, you read them. You study them. So that by the next session, the next class, the next service, you are already ready to listen to the next thing. Praise the Lord. Don't forget that. So, is the incarnation like Genesis? Is it like creation? Yeah. The Holy Ghost overshadows Mary. The Holy Ghost is upon. The ministry of Jesus is just like that. Look at John 1. So, the incarnation is reflecting new creation. The ministry of Jesus, John 1, is also new creation. Verse 32. I saw the Spirit descend on him from heaven like a dove. So every time you read from heaven there, it's not talking about a planet. It means the unseen world. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? I told you, one of the theologies that is most misleading, and in our upcoming book, This Is Our God, you're going to find more content there, is the theology of heaven is where believers go when they die. I've not said believers don't go there when they die. Don't misquote me. But that is not what heaven means. It's a wrong theology. That no author of the Bible said it. Not Old or New Testament. Praise the Lord. I said praise the Lord. So heaven here, he is the supernatural. John is a prophet, right? So he could interpret what was going on as heavenly. Or from the supernatural world. It abode on him. He says the Holy Ghost came on Jesus. And he said, he is the one, verse 33, that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. In Matthew 3:11-12, Jesus is said to baptize with the Holy Ghost. Mark 1:8, to baptize with the Holy Ghost. Luke 3:16-17, to baptize with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because John saw the Spirit upon him. Just like creation. John knows God is about to do something new. The Spirit upon means God is about to do something. Or God is doing something. John knew that's what is going on here. The angels knew that was what went to me, that's what happened to Mary. At the incarnation. At the baptism again, the same scenario was repeated. At the incarnation, the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, and then, you know, she begat God. You don't have a problem with that. I don't sound Catholic. Mother of God. It's fine. That's what she was. Sign of the cross. Also, at the baptism, we saw Genesis replayed. The Spirit of God upon. And interestingly, it's in waters. In Luke 4:18, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Luke 4:18. So it's repeated again. Luke 4:18. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. All these things are supernatural. To preach deliverance to the captives. Coming of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. I explained this to you very well, that the poor here are the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted are the captives. The captives are the blind that needs liberty. So it's not talking about different people. So you don't fulfill this by giving out Indomie. Or shoes, or clothes. No, there's no wrong in that. I do it. I like people to do it. To do charity. To help people who I need. But what he's saying here, he's spiritual. The poor here are the same ones who are brokenhearted. Who are captives. He says the Spirit is upon them. And notice again, when he rose from the dead, he sets the same tone. Luke 24:49. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. I send the promise of my Father upon you. Luke 24:49. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power, after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you. New creation, new beginning. God is doing something in the earth. Acts 1:8. John 20:22. Receive he the Holy Ghost. And last week there was a text I just remembered that I made an error, so I just want to correct it. Genesis 30 verse 27. Last week we said that the serpent is a divine being. Remember that? Remember that? Can you remember that? A supernatural being. The word nakash, which is divination. Remember that very well? Very good. So just the text that I skipped, I actually misquoted it, so I wanted to go back to it. Genesis 30. And verse 27. I said 7, then I didn't get it. 27. He said, Laban said unto him, to Jacob, I pray thee, if I found favor in thy eyes, for I have learned by experience, there is the word nakash, divination. I have known by experience, it's to know something supernaturally. So here we are. What happened to Eve was supernatural. It wasn't, for crying loud, a snake toasting a woman, something like that. It's a supernatural thing. So the very genesis of sin was a supernatural setting. Sin has both a natural setting and a supernatural setting. That's why when we preach the gospel, what we do is that we pull down strongholds, right? It's called a war. And it's not a war that we fight with human weapons, because what we are preaching against, so let's say what we are preaching and setting men free from, is supernatural. So never view sin as mere cultural perversion. You know, some say it's just a cultural perversion. And there was a paper I did a couple of weeks back. Well, it was a sub-paper, it wasn't a major one. And where I said that, I used an example that I was surprised to myself, that ancient cultures had women, and they would go bare-breasted. And it wasn't nudity, because it's culture. Okay? But today it's nudity. Why? Because it's still culture. So which means that, listen carefully now, when we talk about sin, the rebellion is not as much as what is done, but why it is done. The women that were bare-breasted were not trying to attract men or show their sexuality. That was not what they were doing. And I explained that in that paper. It was an anthropological explanation of salvation. That's not, sorry, what did I just say? It's not for you, right? So, but in today's world, it becomes the same thing. Because in that context now, there is a spirit with it that shows what it is. So you don't say, well, my ancient, that's close to Adam. Grandfather, my grandmother, no. So the perversion, right, is a definite rebellion against something. So when you find people dress nakedly or dress explicitly to pass a message across, or in whatever way, whatever format, that is an expression. And as I said, that's an anthropological issue. It becomes a sociological factor to the fact that you are rebelling against something and expressing. So sin is supernatural. Sin is spiritual. Sin, what you deal with is spiritual. So you don't deal with homosexuality by passing laws. It doesn't work. You don't say, no, I'm not against those who pass the laws, because we do need laws. Don't you agree? We need laws, though. Imagine if everybody, let's just walk in love and be nice to one another. Eh? We do need laws. We need laws. And that's the truth. We need laws. Don't let me divert my teaching this morning. We do need laws. So, you can't get that by doing laws. You get the change. That's why Israel fought wars to impose the worship of God in nations. And they won quite a number. But the idolatry never ceased. That's the best the flesh can do, until Jesus rose from the dead and took on principalities and power and might and dominion all by himself and gave us a message. Hallelujah. So we have won more nations than Israel. We've won more nations in 2,000 years than Israel tried in 4,000 years. Hallelujah. By the word of God. So the point is, sin is supernatural. Who's following this? Come on. Is it making sense? He's supernatural. Alright, so now a key thing that I want us to emphasize today, and I began that last week, is that God always, notice this, it's very key, God always works with his creatures. Whatever God is doing, you will see an agency with man or his creatures. The Bible opens up with that. Look at this now. In Genesis 1, I'll run through something quickly for you. Genesis 1:26, make man in his image, after likeness. Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and earth. And 2, it says, darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's not matter. It's not talking about matter. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon it, hovered over it, over the darkness. Watch that. The Spirit of God moved over the darkness, obviously to lead men out of darkness. And God says, let there be light. And in Genesis 1:26, he made man in his image after his likeness to fulfill Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Man is now to fulfill it, to have dominion. So the work of the Spirit of Genesis 1, 1, 2, 3 is to be carried out by man, God's agent. The Spirit is upon man. Hello? Are you with me? When God said, let there be light, who is he going to say through? Man. Paul will come in 2 Corinthians 4:3. If our gospel be hid, 2 Corinthians 4:3, is he to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine on their hearts. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has caused that same light to shine in the face of Jesus Christ. Then he says, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, and us, we are your servants for Christ's sake. 2 Corinthians 4, from verse 3 to 6, which shows you that Genesis 1:3 is about the preaching of the word. And how is God going to do that? Let's make man in our image after our likeness. Image is a representative term, selem, T-S-E-L-E-M. In the world where this was written, supernatural beings use what you call selems, image, demuth, likeness. God's agency in the earth will be man. Watch this now. The purpose of my life and yours and every Muslim, watch this now, every idol worshiper, because God made them, is to be his image. That's God's purpose. To be his representatives. And you see that setting in Adam. Watch what I'm about to say. So Genesis 1, 1 to 3 is fulfilled by man in the image of God. Or like I constructed that for you again, as the image of God. Who's following this? Come on. Are you getting this? Come on. Are you following it? Very good. Genesis 2. We find the archetype of man. Adam, archetype simply means something you see generally in man. Now, God's life is in the garden. You can call it a sacred area, sacred space. Call it where God is. And you have God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Watch, man's mission or man's work is to be a custodian of God's presence. I love that song. I was born to be God's dwelling place, a home for the presence of my Lord. Who knows that song? I let my, you know the song? Oh my God. Oh, okay, the real song is, I was born to be your dwelling place, a home for the presence of my God. So let my life now be separated unto thee, so I can be what I was born to be. Emmanuel, you know it? Emmanuel, your name is called. Oh, you know that one? I don't give you the full song. Free of charge. And that song is true because man is made to dress and keep the garden. What, who is in the garden? Oh, no. God's presence. Hallelujah. Is that clear? That's what is in the garden. And man's work in the earth is to be a custodian of it. So Adam is our first prophet in the Bible, the first priest in the Bible, the first king in the Bible. He is to have an interplay between heaven and earth. That is why a serpent showed up, an heavenly being. So you and I are to walk in two worlds. Who's following this? Come on. That is in the supernatural and the natural. Man is the best of the two worlds. Man, animals, all of God's creatures, man is the best of the two worlds. It's to dress, abide, a priestly duty, and keep it. A duty of a prophet. That is why, watch this, in Genesis 2, of course, marriage experts have twisted this. Genesis 2, verse 21. It says, God caused man to fall in a deep sleep. And then when he fell into this deep sleep, he now took his ribs and closed up his flesh. And I told you that's not biological, it's rubbish. How can you think that God now takes breath? So you go missing rib. Missing rib. They now be saying that you are falling sick. So anytime you feel the problem here, go and look for whoever you are loving. Whoever you are loving is your missing rib. I taught you that the rib there has to do with the construction of a temple. Right? So well, that will have. So which means that God's temple, right, he's male and female. That's what it means. I know you know that, right? Huh? You have to. I taught you that, okay? You have to know it. Praise the Lord. If you don't know it, that means two things, three things, four things. One, you were not around when I taught it. And it wasn't once, it wasn't twice, it wasn't three times. Where were you? Two, or you were around and you were sleeping. Or you were doing something. Or three, you were a Chelsea fan. That's an important part of the... I don't know four, actually. I'm looking for four. Okay, Man U fans, because, you know, devils are like that. They, God, amen. But you know, we have to wear the old armor of God. And that says a lot. Praise the Lord. Where was I here? Where is it, the garden? That's where I stopped. God's presence. Okay, Adam, right? So, I said, my marriage experts have said, you know, God took rib. No. The deep sleep there, and what Adam saw something. It's not that Islam, I know God says, surgery. No. Deep sleep is vision. Genesis 15. So, God wants his man to see visions. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on, are you there? God wants his man to see visions and have an interplay with the supernatural. Eve also had the same interplay. Abel did and Cain. Genesis 15 and verse 12. When the sun was down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. The same theme, a deep sleep, which refers to visions. Job 4:13. Adam had a vision. Why did he have a vision? Because he is a prophet. I've told you, Adam is not the senior boy of sinners. Is that okay? Or the principal of sinners? Even the guy that is doing his own thing himself is blaming Adam. You know him. Don't spoil your name. Oh. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. That's supernatural, which means our work here on earth is supernatural. So watch this very well. God wants to rework the earth. He wants to put the earth in purpose. He uses man. Again, when man sinned, or concerning sin, Genesis 3:15, what's he going to do again? The seed of the woman. Whatever God does in the earth, he does with his creatures. God can do without us, sure, but he doesn't. So God, if you want to know God's pattern of doing things, God always uses His creatures. He doesn't. Watch this now. God never acts alone. Can He act alone? He is all sufficient. But He has made Himself vulnerable to man, and He walks with man. Again, another challenge in Genesis 6. The old earth is corrupt. Verse 5 through to 7. What does He do again? He finds a man. Noah. Genesis 6. Verse 8 and 9. Noah found grace in the sight of God. And God, He was a just man. Perfect in the generations of Noah walked with God. Perfect there doesn't mean the guy doesn't do... It just means innocence. Because if you read the latter part of Noah, you know that... Omo mai o perfecto. How does it in English? Almost what? Sorry. Okay, guys, that guy wasn't perfect. He was just a man. Just like Job, you know. Perfect just means innocent guy. Okay? That's what it means. Now follow this now. So God uses man. Again, Genesis 11, there's a problem. Men came together to build a tower. Alright? And the tower is to reach into heaven. I told you that that's not reaching to the skies. Please, the heaven there is... It was a building for supernatural beings. A temple of a sort. So if you think that is the yellow book you read, that thinks it's like the Tower of Jibuljiba in Dubai or something. You know, people are already building beyond the clouds. See, whatever they're trying to do in Babylon, we have not done. Let God come and stop us. You are not well. The next chapter, they were to build a great name for themselves. In Genesis 12, God wants to correct that. He calls Abraham. All that God does in the earth, whenever God speaks, His creatures are His agents. We're talking about laying on of hands. But I want to give you a proper background. God always, now I would have said uses man, but I purposely didn't say that. God uses His creatures. And man is the best of two worlds. So pay attention to man. Look at Genesis 15. God tells Abraham something by foreknowledge through foresight. In 13, he says, know of a surety, Genesis 15:13. Your seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, Genesis 15:13. And shall serve them, they will afflict them 400 years. Then he says, I will judge that nation afterwards, they shall come out with great substance. God says, I will do it. Exodus 6:6. Pay attention here. Exodus 6:6. I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will lead you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched hand. I will, first person pronoun. God says, I will. Pay attention there. Look at Genesis 45. And verse 5. This was after they had discovered Joseph. You know, his brothers thought he was dead. They found him. He revealed himself to them. I am Joseph, your brother, in verse 4, whom you sold to Egypt. Now it says in verse 5. Pay attention there. Be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me. For God did send me before you to what? See that? God uses a man. And this word is the word Michiah. M-I-C-H-Y-A-H. M-I-C-H-Y-A-H. Now, interestingly, it's used for preserving animals, majorly. Leviticus 13:10 and 13:24. Just add that. Leviticus 13:10 and 24. But it's also for sustenance. Judges 6:4. Judges 17:10. Judges 6:4. Judges 17:10. Judges 17:4. Judges 17:10. 2 Chronicles 14 verse 13 to recover. 2 Chronicles 14:13 to recover. Ezekiel 9, so Ezra 9 and 8. Minute. I just saw a text. I don't think I remembered. So whatever God was saying to them, he was going to do it through Joseph. So when God says, I will do something, expect to see him. Ezra 9:8, I think I'm right. To revive, yeah. So, God wants to preserve lives, he sends someone. So when God says, I will, pay attention. Who is he going to use? So therefore, our relationship with men is our relationship with God. Now, don't forget what we read earlier. What did he promise Abraham? He said he will judge that nation, set free his seed. Is that what he told Abraham? Come on. In Exodus 6, is that what he also said? Now let's see how he does it. Exodus 3, 8. Are you in church? Exodus 3 verse 8. Watch verse 8. Let's take it together. I am come down. Oh, come on guys, let's go. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of that land. Look at verse 10. Come now therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people. Can you see that? So what God will do, who is his image? Who is his image? Man. Man is his image. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 again, come on, let's go. I will bring you up out of the affliction. I will. Verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and smite you with all wonders. I'll be in the midst, and after that he will let you go. But how does he do it? Exodus 6, the one we read earlier, verse 6 to 8. I will bring you out. I'll take you for me to a people. Look at verse 13. Let's take verse 13 together. Let's go. And the Lord spake. Exodus 6, let's go. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto who? Go on. And to Pharaoh the king, to bring the children of Israel out. So how is God doing it? So God's ways are not mysterious. God has a pattern. And that pattern must be understood. Now this is personal to me, but I shared because, I mean, it's been years now, almost 30 years ago. And I'm studying the word, I'm talking about following God's plan for my life, and the Lord said this to me. This is to me, but I believe I can safely say that you can learn from it. He said, if you know, want to know how to listen to me, listen to men. Because that's how I speak. And I found that really true. That in listening to men, if you listen very well, you see that that's how God works. Man is God's agent. Listen to me. Is it in one world or two worlds? He interplays between two worlds. The archetype man is a prophet, king, and priest. And so that is how God works in the earth. In Exodus 23, verse 20, watch this. Exodus 23, I will send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee to the place that I have prepared. So He's talking about supernatural, natural, supernatural, natural, supernatural, natural. Look at Acts of the Apostles. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is no solitary follower of God. Even, watch this out. Look up, guys. Jesus, I showed you. When Jesus, who is God, came to the earth, where did he learn scriptures? From men. Luke's Gospel, verse 40. He says he grew. How did he grow? We found him sitting among the doctors of the law, asking them questions. Verse 52 says he now grew. There's nobody that grows in his bedroom. That is why the concept of sitting at home and using your phone and saying you are in church, you are in soup. You are in soup. You are not in any church. You are in a delirious deception of grand delusion. You did alright, you did alright. How did I start? Delirious, eh? Grab myself, they hook me. But the point is, don't deceive yourself! Have this pastoral relationship with the Holy Spirit. Me and the Holy Spirit. Go and get a boyfriend and stop that nonsense. What kind of rubbish talk is that? Hallelujah. Amen. Acts 7, are you in church? Look at what he says. Acts 7, I'm going to read verse 34. I've seen the affliction of the people. I've heard the word we read earlier. Come down to deliver them. Now I'm come to do something. I will send you to Egypt. Now, this same Moses that God sent to be a ruler, verse 35, and delivered by the hand of the angel that appeared to him. So you have, he is the deliverer by the hand of the angel. Acts 7. Watch this. Verse 37. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up, Jeremiah 18:15 now, your brain like unto me, him shall you hear. This is he which was in the church in the wilderness, which angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, with our fathers who received the holy oracles, the library oracles, sorry, to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, they thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again unto Egypt, saying to Aaron. Now notice, if you read the Exodus story, I've showed you that before. They will murmur against Moses, but the Bible says it's against the Lord. So you can think, it's not God I was talking, it's you. Don't be stupid. Whatever God does, he does with man. He does with his creatures. In Hebrews 11, go there quickly. Hebrews 11. By faith, 23, Hebrews 11, when he was born as Moses, he was 3 months by his parents, because his son was a proper child, he was not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, verse 24, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh, and all that. Now by faith, 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the sea, as by dry land, which Egyptians are said to do. How did God do this? Through Moses. You know when they got to, before the Red Sea, Exodus 14, and they said, why are they crying? Moses, stand still, sister of the Lord. God said to them, why are you talking to me? Stretch forth your hand. You are the one that's going to do this job. Man is the agency of God in the earth. All God does, he uses men. I wish I could take some time to also say, including his judgments, he uses his creatures. Hallelujah. He uses men. Look at Exodus. Sorry, Numbers 27. Numbers 27 and 17. I'll start from 26. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out. Now, Moses knows he's no longer going with them. But Moses knows that someone has to play his role. Someone has to interpret God's will to the people. Someone has to be the agent.
the image of God before them. So Moses says, you know, I'm not going, I know you have expelled me, you have rusticated me in this walk. Let him choose a man over the congregation. Look at 17. Which may go out before them, that they may go in before. Which may lead them out, which may bring them in. Now let's see the B part together. That what? Of the Lord, be not our sheep. But I told the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd through man. Hallelujah. God is the shepherd of Israel. Psalm 80. And verse 1. Hear ye, O shepherd of Israel, thou leadest Joseph like a flock. Thou dwellest between the cherubims thine forth. He's talking to God as the shepherd of Israel. But God, the shepherd of Israel, uses men to carry out his task. Jesus said in Matthew 9:36-38, he saw the people like sheep without shepherd. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers into his own harvest. God uses men. Hallelujah. Anytime we pray, charismatics do, we pray for revival. Oh God, move in our nation. He's going to use men. And sometimes, this is by the way, but sometimes we're praying for the political world. We're praying for the government. Oh God, we need godly men. We need godly men to touch this nation. Then you see a brother in church and a politician. Brother, be careful. I was somewhere and I told them, I said, do you know I'm a politician? Yeah. Eh? You? I said, yes. Someone told me privately, he said, when I hear politician, I think prostitutes. I said, what a bad thinking. We pray. Then what's God going to do? We just wake up one morning and then you see on the network news, Jehovah is speaking. Hello, fellow Nigerians. No! You see, we need men. Men just like you. Your imperfect self. That's who God is going to use. Amen? Up, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's why all the men he used were ordinary guys. Is that clear? Ordinary guys. You know, Abraham was just an ordinary guy. Very ordinary guy. If you want Abraham's blessings, if you want his money, do you know how he made his money? Even Jehovah looked away. Are you in church? So God uses men. Ezekiel 34, are you in church? Don't forget, we're talking about the laying on of hands. Hallelujah. Hope we have a good background. Huh? God always uses men. Ezekiel 34. Here's God. Now, he is judging shepherds, right, who have left his sheep to wander. In verse 7 through to 9. Then look at verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, I will search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that is among his sheep that's scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. I learn of the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will feed my flock. In 15. I will seek them. Now, how is he going to do this? I will judge them. I'll give them a covenant of peace. How is he going to do it? He's going to send shepherds. That's what he's going to do. He's going to send them, watch this. He's going to send shepherds. So whatever God will do, 1 minute please. Whatever he will do, he will use men to accomplish it. 1 minute. He will use men to accomplish what he'll do. Now look at verse 27. The tree of the field shall yield her fruits, and the earth yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land. I've broken the bands. They shall no more be a prey. Now verse 9. I'll raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land. Neither shall the shame of be eaten anymore. Verse 31. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. So God will give new, what, how he's going to do this, he's going to send shepherds to this nation. He's going to use men. So God has come as a shepherd, the four gospels. But don't forget, as a man, he doesn't change the pattern. He's going to save man by man. His methods didn't, him using man didn't start with the four gospels. He started with Genesis. And here's Jesus again. Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 40 from verse 3 to verse 9 and 10, this is God. What does he do? Mark 3:14. He calls disciples to himself so that they might preach the gospel. He uses men again. In Mark 6, go to Mark 6. Mark 6, here, Jesus was rejected. Scripture says he couldn't do any mighty work in verse 5, except that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. He marveled because of their unbelief. He went around the villages teaching. How did he do this? Look at verse 7. He called unto him 12 and began to send them for two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Jesus wants to cure the rejection of Jesus, and he uses more men. God won't change the pattern. He will use more men. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. In Luke 9 and Luke 10, he calls men. He sends them out. In Matthew 9 to 10, he does the same thing. When he rose from the dead, he said, alright, now you guys have messed up. I am God. Can you see I rose from the dead? So, by my will, the old earth, let there be salvation. Poop, salvation. We are just confessing. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He calls the 12 men. That's God now. Ordinary guys. Guys that I won't choose as cell leaders. But who am I? He chose those 12 guys. But one of them was a big mouth guy. He calls someone and said, come on. But then we saw trouble. Woo! He said, well, that's my brother. I don't know this guy. We never met before. The one that was loving Jesus and loving Jesus. He saw the cross. He picked grace. He told the same people. He says, go into all the world. Because that's the pattern. Hallelujah. And preach the gospel to every creature. Does God expect us to do right, live right? Oh, sure he does. But he also knows we fall short. And that is no disqualification at all. Because God uses the same men that are frail, weak, imperfect, and get it wrong. Hallelujah. You learning something? So God always uses men. Always uses his creatures. Always uses his creatures. So when people talk about God is in control, And he said that God is sovereign God. He's sovereign God. We'll bring the book out on that next month. Praise the Lord. His sovereignty. It's probably, of all the series, it's probably the most concentrated. He says, God is sovereign. God is in control. God is the one doing it. He's not the one doing it. Whatever he does through men. That shows you that God relies on men. He puts faith in men. Hallelujah. He relies on men. He puts faith in men. As we have faith in God, he has faith in us. Hallelujah. And he's loyal to his men. He is very loyal. Very loyal. So we find Jesus sends out the 12 in Mark 16 and the church. And he says in verse 18, you will lay hands on the sick. You will lay hands on the sick. You will lay hands. He gives a direct instruction. He says you will lay hands. And he calls laying on of hands a sign, a supernatural sign. I didn't think that was supernatural. I felt just being touching. No, it says this sign shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick. And that laying on of hands, he says it's supernatural. And the sick shall recover. Alright. Now in Genesis chapter 48, quickly go there. Laying on of hands is a supernatural ministry. It's a supernatural activity. Genesis 48, we see Jacob wants to bless the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. And then Ephraim is the younger. Manasseh is the elder one, the firstborn. But Joseph knows that God doesn't necessarily follow that pattern from his dad, Isaac, to himself, even to his son, Joseph. Well, oftentimes, we all do this, all products of God's grace, but we deny others to be the same. His father knew it was an idol worshiper that God called. And the pattern is very clear. Abel, not Cain. That's the Bible pattern. And we saw it again. That when, listen to this now, the man that God called was Noah. But when God called Noah, Methuselah was alive. Lamech was alive. Methuselah, they were alive. The age was on their side. Lamech knew what Noah was, so he gave him a name after what God was going to do. But that's what God is going to use. God called Isaac, not Ishmael. He called Jacob, not Esau, Joseph, not Reuben. But somehow, Joseph forgot the pattern. Well, let's say what God had done. He wanted his first son. He wanted Manasseh. And then he blessed Joseph and said, God, verse 15, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, God which fed me all life, my life long unto this day, the angel that redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow in the multitude of the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw the father, laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, he displeased him. So laying on of hands there is supernatural. Joseph knew it. Definitely, without much information, it appears that's exactly what Abraham did to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob. By laying on of hands, you found them function in God's office in the earth. An ordination of a sort. I will take much of the other issues in the second, in the third service. So laying on of hands is a supernatural thing. That is God's hand coming upon me. That's God's work coming upon me. And so we must view it that way. And you know, today we are in a very funny world where everything goes on the social media and people have a tendency of mocking it, to mock and to laugh And there are people today that don't know the import of the things they laughed at.
Years ago, some 26 years ago, I think, I also didn't like what I saw in certain congregations. People were laying hands and, you know, were doing stuff. So I stopped laying hands generally. I would just teach and minister. And then God asked me one day, he said, you stopped laying hands. Why? I said, well, he doesn't like the abuse. People are just abusing it. Ah, how can you lay hands on people to be millionaires? How can you lay hands? And I was really arguing myself. I said, but laying of hands is in my word. I said, yeah. So if you're not laying hands, you are disobeying my word by being angry at them. You do the word. And you find the world where people laugh, they laugh at people falling under the power of God, and they say, oh, what is this nonsense? Somebody was going to say, he said, I discovered that when they are laying hands on the people have the cameramen don't fall. And they were laughing. And I saw one Christian who was there, and I inboxed, because I knew him and his pastor. So you are a disgrace. You shouldn't do that. You see, if you join them in mocking at sacred things, you sign out in receiving the blessing of that sacred activity. Don't join it. Don't even be forced to. It's not funny. It's a stupid statement. And the jokes, the kind of jokes you laugh at, reveals the kind of things on your heart. And I said, no. A supernatural thing. When people fall under the power of God. We saw it in the Bible. Saul of Tarsus. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So in the Old Testament, the glory of God filled the whole temple. We saw that in the Old Testament books. And that's what is happening today. And you know, when it comes to the ministry, because we are all human, I have things today that I've grown up better than I was years ago. Because God's word and God's things are done by men who can be growing in it. They may make errors here and there, but keep your eyes on the ball. Are you following what I'm saying? Keep your eyes on the ball. It's still God working. It's still God working. God working through people's imperfection. It's still God working. Hallelujah. You learn something? Did you learn something? Did you learn something? I'll take more of that in the third service. Laying on of hands is supernatural. Don't joke with it. It is a supernatural thing. That's why Joseph was angry. He knew something was happening. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I am supernatural.